Please turn to Romans chapter 6. I'll read verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
I'd like to thank Brother Dan for reading our scriptural text, which came from Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So that is going to be the core of my sermon this evening. I'm going to be referring back to that one a lot. But my mother recently obeyed the gospel. 2015, around September, October, she obeyed the gospel. And as obeying the gospel, she realizes that one of her duties is to evangelize. So she tries to talk to people about the Lord. She tries to talk to people about Christ and about to have a proper relationship with him, and the necessity for certain things that the world doesn't believe are necessary, one of which, a huge one, being baptism, which we all know that the Lord speaks clearly as the need for baptism in order to have that proper relationship with our God. Well, my mom was with a friend of hers, and he had some questions. So my mom calls me and says, hey, you know, so-and-so has some questions he'd like to ask you. So I'm like, okay, you know. So she passes the phone over to him, and he says, he's asking me all these questions, you know, baptism necessary for salvation. I'm talking to him about verses regarding that, worship, our need for attendance, just all over the place. He just had questions about everything. And then he got to a question where he says, you know, there's a lot going on with this whole ISIS situation. And he said, what if ISIS were to come to the United States, were to hold a gun to a Christian's head, line up Christians, hold guns to their heads, and say, confess Allah or reject Christ or die? What would a Christian do? What would we have the authority to fight back? Would we have the authority to fight against this enemy? And to answer that question, when we think about our brother Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he is preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees regarding their disbelief that Jesus is the Christ, he basically just gives them a history lesson. And then upon hearing his words, they are displeased. And the Bible tells us that they rushed at him and they stoned him. And when we think about what Stephen did, he wasn't trying to fight these men back. He wasn't trying to fight these men off. He wasn't trying to, dodge the stones that were being hurled at him. He was ready to meet his Maker. He was ready to go to the Lord. In fact, as these men are stoning him, he looks up and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then right before he dies, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The same thing that Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. Then we look at our brother Paul in Acts chapter 21 at verse 13. When the brethren were trying to keep him from going to Jerusalem because the prophet had said what is expected when he gets there. Paul's response in Acts chapter 21, verse 13 is, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be imprisoned for the Lord, but to even die for the Lord Jesus Christ. So to answer that question, what would a Christian do, or what should a Christian do if they are faced with rejecting Christ or dying? The answer to that is this. Anyone who tries to save their life isn't ready to lose it. The Apostle Stephen was ready to lose his life because he had that right relationship with God. The Apostle Paul was ready to lose his life because he had that right relationship with God. Jesus Christ was prepared to lose his life because he knew it was necessary to forgive all of mankind. So, brother, my sermon this evening is entitled, living to die, dying to live. Living to die, dying to live. And that will make sense once my sermon is complete. But when we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There are five things regarding baptism that I would like to bring to your attention on this evening. Five things. The first is found in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 25. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. There, the Bible, I will start in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.' Verse 25, 'For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.' Verse 26 continues on, 'For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Brethren, the first thing regarding baptism I'd like to bring to your attention on this evening is this. Baptism is how we surrender to God. Baptism is how we surrender to God. You see, we can either choose life or we can choose eternal life. What is the better choice? If we reject God and just simply choose to live this life however we want to live, then we better make the most of it. If we are going to reject God and live our lives here in rejection to God and rebellion to God, then we better make the most of our life here, because in the end, that's all we're ever going to have. If we miss out on heaven, we've missed out on all there is. So what's more important to us? Physical life here or eternal life with God? You see, one is temporary and one is permanent. Our souls will spend an eternity somewhere. We have a choice as to where that somewhere will be. If we obey the gospel, if we obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then we will have eternal life with him. That will be permanent. But if we choose to reject him, then what we have here will merely be temporary. And in order to have that permanent eternal life with God, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. And to humble ourselves, we must die to self. We must say, God, you will come first. Your will be done in my life. I will follow the plan that you have set in place so that I can spend an eternity with you in heaven. And a part of that plan is baptism. Baptism the right way for the right reasons. So baptism is not only how we surrender to God, but our second point is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21, there the Apostle Peter says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Brethren, baptism is not only how we surrender to God, but baptism is also how we survive spiritually. Baptism is how we survive spiritually. How more clear can God make it than 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. We are saved at the point of baptism. There's no arguing that. The Apostle Peter says that clear as day. But then when we look at Mark 16, 16, we really see that there is no getting around baptism being necessary for salvation. Mark 16 at verse 16. Turn with me there, if you will. Mark 16, verse 16. There the Lord Jesus says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That word "and" is a coordinating conjunction which suggests order. Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." There are many people in the world who teach that a little bit backwards, but they think it's okay. They say whoever is baptized is saved, and then they can believe after. They teach that you just need to believe, and then you're saved, and then you can be baptized later. But if that word "and" is a coordinated conjunction which suggests order, then there is a specific order that God entailed for that passage to read. And it reads exactly how we're supposed to read it. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Belief must come before baptism. Both are necessary in regards to salvation. And it is at the point of us being baptized that we survive. God is clear on that. I mean, he can't be any more clear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, again, baptism now saves you. How can someone argue with that where it says baptism is what saves us? The Lord's grace is what saves us, but he gave us that grace through baptism. So baptism is how we surrender to God. Baptism is how we survive spiritually. And our third point is found in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27. There the Bible reads, "And just as it is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Brethren, baptism is how we surrender. Baptism is how we survive. And baptism must precede somatic death. Baptism must precede somatic death. And the word somatic simply means bodily or physical. Baptism must precede physical death. Think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. You have two men. One lived a life of luxury, the rich man. It says that he feasted sumptuously every day. It says that he wore purple and fine linens, and this man had it all here. Again, this man had it all here. And then there was a poor man named Lazarus that was laid at the rich man's gate, who simply desired to be fed by the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Both men died. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And it says that the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he pleaded to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And what was Abraham's response? Abraham's response was, "Man, you have chosen your good things in life. You have received your good things. And Lazarus, likewise, bad things. And now he is comforted and you are tormented. And on top of that, a great gulf is fixed. So whoever is in torment cannot pass from there to us in paradise, and whoever is in paradise cannot pass from paradise to torment where you are." Baptism must precede somatic death because there are no do-overs when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to spending an eternity with him. There is no such thing as purgatory. We do not have an opportunity after we die to make things right with God. That opportunity exists now. That opportunity exists today. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2 say? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that we must make things right with our God, because in the end, there are two days that we do not know. The first is when the Lord Jesus is going to come again. The Bible tells us clearly that that day will come as a thief in the night. Number two is the day we ourselves are going to pass away. And even if we knew one of those days, even if God told me, "Carlos, when you hit 40 years old, you're done," I still don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And even if God said, "Carlos, Jesus is going to come when you are 30, in 5 years, I don't know when I'm going to die. And because we do not know those 2 days, then we must make things right with our God today. We must be right with our God now, and we must forevermore walk that Paul tells us to walk in Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, rising up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Baptism must precede somatic death. There is no opportunity after we die to make things right with God. There is no opportunity after we die to do whatever He wants us to do now. He has given us this life now. Are we going to make the most of it? Brethren, we better make the most of it, because if we don't, Jesus taught more on hell than any other person, because He created it, He knows what it's like, and He doesn't want anyone to go there. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, He says that He's going to come and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep He will take in His right hand and say, "Well done, good and faithful servants," that, you know, they had love for one another, they fed the poor, they, you know, "I was thirsty and You gave me food, I was hungry and You gave me drink, I was sick and in prison and You came and visited me," and the righteous will say, "Lord, when did we do all of these things?" And He says, "Inasmuch as You did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, You did it to Me." But notice what He says about the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn there, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and look at what He says in verse 34. To the righteous in His right hand, He says, "Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The kingdom of heaven was prepared for man from the foundation of the world. You see, God did not predestine the man. God predestined the plan. God had a plan in place, and He said, "This is the people who follow My plan, will spend an eternity with Me in heaven." And those are the righteous whom He speaks of. But then look at what He says in verse 41 to the unrighteous in His left hand. He says, "Then I will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into an eternal fire prepared for who? For the devil and his angels.'" Heaven was prepared for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Lord goes on to say, "For I was thirsty and You gave me no drink. I was hungry and You gave me no food. I was sick and in prison and You did not visit me." Heaven was prepared for us. Hell was prepared for Satan and his demons. But the Lord makes it clear that anyone who follows the rebellious path that Satan took will spend an eternity where Satan will be. There are no do-overs. So baptism must precede somatic death. Baptism is how we survive spiritually. Baptism is how we surrender. And our fourth point is found in Romans chapter 6, going back to that text at verse 4. Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, to read that text again, says, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Brethren, baptism is how we are in step with God. Baptism is how we are in step with God. You see, there is a false teaching out there that says many paths lead to one God. But we must understand the concept of one. God told Noah to build one ark. That one ark was what was going to survive the flood. God gave Adam one wife. That one wife was the woman that He gave to him. He didn't say, "You have a choice." He took the choice out of man's hand. He didn't tell Noah, "You have a choice of how to build this ark." He says it's to be of gopher wood and it's to be to these dimensions. Just like God took the choice out of Adam's hand, just like God took the choice out of Noah's hand, God took the choice out of our hand when it came to doing His will, when it came to being a part of His church, because He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, that there is only one church, that He was going to build it, that it was going to belong to Him, and that church is the church of Christ. There is no arguing with that. There is no disagreeing with that. That is what thus saith the Lord. If we believe that many paths lead to one God, we need to bring something to the table. And that something we need to bring is the book, the chapter, and the verse that says that the Lord will be pleased with this teaching. Brethren, We can search the Bible high and low. We can look as deep as we want to look in God's word. And I will tell you that it is not there. Because God hates division. God wants unity. He wants us all to be a member of that one church that he built. And we must walk the path that the Lord has provided. And that path is God's plan of salvation. That plan of salvation includes hearing God's word. According to John chapter 6 at verse 45, which reads, "It is read in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." John chapter 6 at verse 45. The next step in the plan of salvation is believing. A very popular verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Hearing, believing, we must confess Jesus to be the Christ. According to Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32, where Jesus says, "Whosoever confesses me before man, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Again, repentance is also necessary and is also a part of this plan of salvation, because our Lord and Savior says in Luke chapter 13 at verse 3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The Lord speaks to baptism as a part of that plan of salvation in John chapter 3 verse 5, where he says, "Whoever is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And finally, Matthew chapter 10 at verse 22. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 22, which reads, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved." Baptism is how we are in step with God. It's how we walk that path that God has provided for us to walk, that path that leads to salvation. Because again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the way is broad and easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. For the gate that leads to life is narrow and difficult, and there are few who find it. Baptism is a part of that narrow, difficult way. And we must follow the path that the Lord has provided. Baptism is how we are in step with God. Baptism must precede somatic death. Baptism is how we survive spiritually. Baptism is how we surrender to God. And my fifth and final point is found in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 10. The Bible reads, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Brethren, baptism is how we are sanctified by God. Baptism is what sets us apart, because only the blood of Christ can set us apart, and baptism is where we meet that blood. Acts chapter 22 at verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Revelation chapter 1. At verse 5, turn with me there if you will. Revelation chapter 1. At verse 5. There the Bible reads, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." The blood of Christ is what sanctifies us, and we meet that blood at baptism. So my question to each and every one of us this evening is this: where do we stand right now in regards to our relationship with the Lord? Are we living just to die? Without Christ, we are. If we are living, I mean, physically, we are all living, and eventually we are all going to die. There's no escaping that. That's going to happen to each and every one of us. But just like the verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. You see, we either are born once and we die twice, or we're born twice and we die once. If we are born physically and we are not born spiritually, then we are going to die both physically and spiritually. But if we are born physically, and we are also born spiritually, meaning we obey the gospel, meaning we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then we will only suffer a physical death. That's why God said it is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes the judgment. If we're living just to die, we are without Christ. And what we have to gain is temporary. Or are we willing to humble ourselves and die to ourselves in order to live spiritually, in order to live for God? And with Christ, we will have eternal life. And what we have to gain is permanent. So where do we stand? If you're here this evening and you're a Christian, and you are not walking in the light as Christ is in the light, you have not been walking in that newness of life, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If we are not doing these things, then we are walking in error. We are walking in darkness. You have an opportunity now to come forward and make things right with your God. Maybe you're here this evening and you are not a Christian. Know that as it stands, you are separated from God. God does not hear your prayers, according to Acts chapter 9 at verse 31. What are we going to do? We have an opportunity to spend an eternity with our God if we simply humble ourselves and either obey His word or continue walking in newness of life. I advise you to make an informed decision while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.